rich soil to receive your word. Every cross T, every dotted I in this incredible book, Old and New Testament, is given by the inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And so tonight, as we look into the Old Testament, there's a bunch of wonderful practical things that we can learn looking at those who have gone before us. Things around us have changed in many ways, but one thing that is pretty much the same is the heart of mankind. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would continue to do the work in our hearts that needs to be done. We love you, Lord. Thank you for coming into this world and dying for our sins, being buried and rising again. And Lord, we are looking forward to your return. We love you and thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for everybody here. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 4. As we read back in chapter 2, the Lord had taken Elijah. Now tonight, forgive me if I get them confused, Elisha, Elijah, and I underlined and circled those two names in here so I make sure I got the right one. And so back in chapter 2, the Lord had taken Elijah up into heaven in a whirlwind. Chapter 2, verse 11. I'm thinking, oh, I can't wait for that day. Rapture of the church, if we're still here. Some of you younger people might be, us geezers. You know, might beat you there. It's either going to be the rapture or the rupture, one or the other. And so imagine what it's going to be like. It'll be like a whirlwind, I believe, when God calls us home. Elijah had passed his mantle, which is a sign of authority, onto Elisha. And prior to his ascension into heaven, Elijah asked Elisha, he said, ask what I may do for you before I'm taken away from you. And Elisha said, please, let me have a double portion of your spirit fall upon me. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking God for a double portion of his Holy Spirit in your life. It's not a prideful thing. I think it's a sign of humility, that we would want more of God to shine forth in our lives and ourselves. And hardly a day goes by when I don't ask the Lord to cleanse my heart, my mind, my soul, purge me, and fill me overflowing with the Holy Spirit afresh. Because in our lives, in our Christian lives, we can grieve the person of the Holy Spirit, and we can even quench the person of the Holy Spirit. So we always must be sensitive to the presence of the Holy Spirit who dwells within our hearts. And so what does Elisha ask for? A double portion of the Spirit to fall upon him. And this wasn't a prideful thing. He didn't want to, you know, go around like some of the folks we see on TV today doing all this radical stuff and, you know, zip lining into the sanctuary and all this stuff that I've seen recently and going, what is going on here? Who's getting all of the attention? And that's also evidence of the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives, where we're not drawing attention to ourselves by the things that the Lord does through us. We're like conduits, and it's like electricity flowing through us. And that's how the person of the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He flows through us. It's not us, it's him. And we should be at that point in our lives, we don't want anything to quench. And notice I said person, the person of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes people today refer to the person of the Holy Spirit as it. No, he is not it. He is the third part of the triune God. And where do we find the Trinity for the first time in the Bible? Right in the first verse of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, Elohim. Elohim means God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And that chapter goes on to say, let us make man in our image. And so we see the Trinity of God even in the first chapter of the Bible. And so Elijah's response when Elisha asked for this double portion, he said to him, you have asked for a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me taken up into heaven, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so for you. Lo and behold, A chariot of fire appeared, and Elisha saw Elijah caught up into heaven in a whirlwind, it tells us back in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Scripture actually records that Elisha actually performed twice as many miracles in his ministry than Elijah did. And so his request was granted. And again, as we'll see tonight, he's going to do four miracles in this chapter. And in all of the miracles that he does not draw attention to himself. I have a problem with those in ministry today that draw attention to themselves. We have to be very, very careful when the attention goes off of the Lord God onto people in whatever way they choose to do it, trying to show how spiritual they are. When in all reality, guess what? They're showing how carnal they are. And so here tonight in chapter 4, we're going to see four miracles, as I had said. First of all, the first one in verses 1 to 7. There will be money provided for a poverty-stricken widow. The second miracle in verse 8 to 37 will be raising a boy, a dead boy, back to life. The third miracle that Elisha will perform, he is going to purify some poisoned food in verses 38 to 41. And the fourth miracle, right at the end of the chapter, he will provide food for 100 men. So let's look at Elisha's first miracle here in the first seven verses. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant," her husband, of course, "feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." And so Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." But he, Elisha, said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. When you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." And so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There's not another vessel." So the oil ceased. But look at this. Then she came and told the man of God, Elisha. And he said, "Go, sell the oil, and pay your debt. And you and your sons live on the rest." Don't you love it? What a tragic situation we see here, though, beginning, to say the least. It says, we have a certain woman. There was a certain woman, meaning that she was well-known in the community, whose husband was Elisha's servant. He must have been quite a guy. Why? Because Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. This man was a servant. Not only that, it says he feared the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not always being scared. It's a reverence for holy God. This man was not only a servant, but he had reverence for the Lord. It says he had died, leaving his wife and sons in debt, a debt that they were unable to pay. According to the Old Testament law, the creditor could take the debtor and their children as servants, but they were not to treat them as slaves. Read Exodus 21, 1 to 11. If you could not afford to pay, you could actually give yourself over to that person as a servant. And they would serve for 6 years. And in the seventh year, they would be set free. I remember teaching that when we were in the book of Exodus. But if the servant loved his master, if the master treated him well and he loved him, guess what? They could choose to stay. And so God also ordered the creditors not to take advantage of these people during their extreme need. This woman's creditor, as is pretty evident here, was not acting in the spirit of God's law. How sad. Psalm 146:9 tells us that the Lord watches or protects the strangers. And we're not talking about strange people. We're talking about those oftentimes that would go through the towns and pass on through, and they had the gift of hospitality, and they would house and feed and take care of those strangers that came through. And it also says he relieves or restores or lifts up the fatherless and the widow. My Bible tells me in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is visiting or taking care of the orphans and the widows in their times of trouble. And times have not changed. In this fellowship, if we find out that there are orphans or widows in need, we take care of them. I'm not going to lay out a list of things that we do or have done because it's a private thing, it's a secret thing. But we do what we can to oversee the state of the flock and especially take care of those widows that have been devastated by the loss, by the death of their husbands. The two who are one flesh are now torn apart, separated. And so it's really, really important for us to minister to them, as James says, pure and undefiled religion before the Lord, before God and the Father, is to visit the orphans and the widows in their need. Orphans, of course, means fatherless. And there's a tremendous need today to minister to fatherless children. This blesses God's heart. And there's a lot of scriptures that God talks about taking care of and ministering to the widows. So I love this first section here tonight. It would be heartbreaking to not only have lost her husband to death, but also to lose her sons to slavery. That would be pain upon pain, grief upon grief, sorrow upon sorrow. Where the ministry of the body of Christ is to be those who come alongside and comfort and minister to and bear one another's burdens. This lady had a broken heart, lost her husband. Now she's on the verge of losing her sons. Now look at what God does through Elisha. We'll read this again. Verses 2 to 7. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you?" He knew, but what he wanted to do was to draw it out of her. What can we do to help? "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. Get as many as you can. When you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." And so he went, and she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. I can't imagine what that must have been like for her and her sons. Just go, "Whoa, look at this," you know, just rejoicing at what God, they're actually witnessing a miracle from God. "Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel,' so the oil ceased." And that's not because the Lord ran out of oil. No, it's because they had enough oil now to pay the debt and for her sons and her to live on the rest of it. Notice. "Then she came and told the man of God." That's where the title came from here tonight. "And he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay your debt and you and your sons live on the rest. Amazing, isn't it, how God works? This poor, precious widow refers to herself as maidservant. Her husband was a servant, and it looks as though both of them were very, very close to the Lord. Maidservant. Servant and maidservant are two of the best titles that we can call ourselves today. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is servant of all. Who are we serving? We're serving him. And one day at the Bema seat of Christ, we're going to receive rewards for the things we have done. That's not why we do things. But if we have a heart after God and we minister to people that are hurting, God keeps pretty good records. He really does. And one day I think you're going to be blown away when you stand before the Lord and he rewards you for things that you didn't even realize you'd get a reward for. Of course, there are those religious people that think, oh, man, I'm going to get a reward for this, reward for that, and I'm going to work my way to heaven. Strike three, you're out. Because you cannot work your way to heaven. You must be born again. You must give your life to Christ, repent of your sins, give your life to him, and invite him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And then from that point on, you're a servant of the Lord. There's no better place to be. Is there any greater joy than serving the Lord? No way. Imagine, all she had was a jar of oil, period. She thought, that's it. I got nothing else in the house. Nothing in the cupboards, nothing in the fridge. Of course, they didn't have refrigerators then. But God, in many places through the scriptures, makes something out of nothing. I could give you a list of examples tonight of the times that God makes something out of nothing. I got news for you. If you're a Christian here tonight, God has made something out of nothing. Absolutely. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. It takes a bunch of off-scourings, the Bible calls us at times. Bunch of sinners. And what does he do? He makes new creations out of us. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. All things. I wish it all happened right away. We were talking about that yesterday. I forget who I was talking to. Man, when I got saved, there's stuff God took away right away, immediately. But to this day, 40 years later, I got some stuff I'm still wrestling with. Pray for me. You probably got it. You probably got it all together. When you leave this place, if somebody cuts you off on the road, you go, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I love you. Yeah, well, pray for me. I used to pull up next to him at the traffic signal, look over and see who that was. But then I'd have to repent twice for getting angry in the first place and then looking at him and, you know, smoke him, Lord. But now what I do is... is I stay back a little bit and I don't pull up and look at him anymore. So I don't have to repent again. And another blessing today is most people's windows are dark and you can't see who's in there anyway. Thank you, Jesus, you know? But God in many places throughout Scripture makes something out of nothing. And that's what he's done, first of all, to you and I. How about Moses? He had a rod in his hand. That's all he had. And what did God do? Moses threw the rod down, and that rod turned into a serpent and ate up Pharaoh's serpents. Also, Moses had a rod in his hand when he stood by the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea with just that rod. How about Peter? Cast your nets on the other side. They've been fishing all day, caught nothing. Cast your nets on the other side, and the Bible says when they did that, the nets were so full of fish that they broke on the way, hauling them into the shoreline. How about the little guy with the five loaves and the two fishes? Fed 5,000 men, and you can bet that there was another maybe 10,000 women and children in the group that got fed as well. And so what a wonderful example, again, all through Scripture, where God makes something out of nothing. A little jar of oil. Look what God does. A jar of oil. A little becomes a lot. When God's in the equation... But you know what? A little stays a little if we don't invite him into the equation, into the situation. If you're at a place where you have nothing, what a wonderful place for God to begin. Because if we think we're going to do it ourselves with the something that we have, we're not including God in the equation. He goes, okay, go ahead. But I'll be here when you get frustrated. I'll be here when you make a mess of things. We've all done that. But Elisha tells her to go borrow some vessels from your neighbors, empty jars, gather a bunch of them, go home, shut the door, take the jar of oil and pour it into all these vessels. Now, she didn't question it, did she? Do you ever find yourself questioning something that God wants to do that's exceedingly and abundantly more than we can even think or ask? We've talked about that a lot lately, where oftentimes when we pray and ask God to do something, we also give him instructions on how to do it. And we wonder why we don't see the hand of God a lot of times in our trials and tests and tribulations. It's wonderful to get to the place where you got nothing. There's absolutely nothing that you can do to try to help God out. Do you really think he needs our help? Uh-uh. What does she do? Without one question, exactly what he told her to do. Sent the boys out, get vessels, filled them all up, and lo and behold, look what he did. When all the vessels were full of oil, she went and told Elisha, and he tells her, go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and there will even be some money left over for you and your sons to live on. Isn't that just like God? He does exceedingly abundantly more than we can even think or ask. You know what our responsibility is? To obey God. To trust God. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Meaning don't try to figure it out yourself. Get rid of the stinking thinking. We need to obey God. And when we do, when we trust in him, he makes a little go a long way, doesn't he? And I think it blesses him when we come to him with nothing and allow him to do something in our lives. What a picture this is of God's care and his love and his mercy to the needy. You know what? What a picture this is for us today. God still gives us grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness at Christ's expense, is the acronym I use. God's grace, his love, his mercy, even today to needy sinners. You know who that includes? Every person on the planet. Every person on this planet is a needy sinner because we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And God doesn't grade on a curve. Big sins, little sins. The dirty dozen, the filthy five, the terrible three, you know? No. Sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord. And you know what? It's a debt that we cannot pay. But God, in his grace, love, and mercy, paid for us. He sets us free from debt and from slavery. Yeah. Because outside of Christ, we are slaves to sin. And he provides all of our needs for our new life in him. Wow. Second miracle. It's a longer section. Raising a dead boy to life. And so we'll look at the first couple of verses, verses 8 to 10. And here in verses 8 to 10, we have an unnamed woman, a prominent woman, who is great in social status and in wealth. Check it out. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman or a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. She was using the gift of hospitality that I talked about a moment ago. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look, now I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room. Today we call it a casita on the wall. And let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And so here we find this prominent woman, great in social status and wealth. And what a contrast this is to the poor widow we find in the first seven verses. And what this shows me is that God is concerned with everybody, from the poor, downtrodden, brokenhearted widows, all the way up to those who have a prominent status, you know, that are wealthy. God cares about everybody. He loves them all. He's not a respecter of persons. She was also great in giving, as well as she was great in perception. She knew that Elisha was a man of God, and she noticed him passing by her home. And she discerned that he was a man of God out of her kindness, as in those days it was proper to take care of strangers or travelers. She sensed a need there. And what does she do? She goes to her husband. And here in verses 9 and 10, she asks her husband if she could make a small upper room for Elisha to stay in when he was in town. And guess what? It's exactly what took place. Soon, her kindness is going to be rewarded beyond her wildest dreams. And again, she wasn't looking to be rewarded. She wasn't really looking to get anything out of this kindness and this mercy and this love and all that she was showing to a man of God. But she's going to be rewarded beyond her wildest dreams. Watch this, verses 11 to 17. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, just as Elisha was Elijah's servant, Elisha now has a servant by the name of Gehazi. And so he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, Gehazi, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my people. In other words, I'm in need of nothing. I'm good. I'm content right where I am. And so he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. She couldn't believe it. But guess what? Look at verse 17. The woman conceived, bore a son, when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And so here we see Elisha and Gehazi, his servant, kicking back in their new pad in the upper room, their new casita, when Elisha feels led to do something to bless this Shunammite woman because of her kindness towards them. And so he has Gehazi call her. And she really did not want, nor did she expect anything in return for her kindness. And that's the way we should be as well. Don't do things just to be rewarded. Do things just to glorify the Lord. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. And this person said, when did I do these things, Lord? He said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. In all reality, whenever we do anything to minister to a hurting person or a hungry person, or someone needs clothing, whatever it might be, guess what? We're doing it as unto the Lord. And sometimes we forget that. So after she had left, Gehazi suggests to Elisha that possibly because she had no son and her husband was old, how about a son? How about a baby boy? God did it for Abraham and Sarah. Abraham had turned from a geyser to a geezer, and guess what? God gave them a son. And if he did it for Abraham and Sarah, guess what? He certainly could do it for them. The son, of course, would carry on the family name. That was one of the important reasons for them having a son. In those days, it was extremely important that every family had a son to carry on the family name. And so that's what we see here. So Gehazi calls her a second time, and Elisha tells her as she stands at the doorway that about this time next year, you would be embracing a son, a baby boy. And lo and behold, just as Elisha had said, God's prophet, God's mouthpiece, when the appointed time had come, there's the old man. Pass not cigars, it's a boy. And while the boy was still a child, we have a turn of events here, which we'll see in a moment. And it's a heartbreaking one. In this life, as was back then, we are all subject at times to broken hearts, times of difficulty, tears and grief and pain and sorrow. Because God has given us emotions. Well, you know what? Jesus had emotions as well. Jesus had a broken heart for the hurting and the lost. You know what the shortest verse in all the Bible is? Two words. Jesus wept. There's the Son of God weeping. He was weeping over Israel because of their unbelief. And I would have to believe that God is still weeping. The Lord is still weeping today of what he sees, especially in this nation that claims to be one nation under God, and we've drifted far from God. And I think that breaks his heart. That's why we're still here, to be salt and light. It just seems like every day I'm sharing that with somebody, a Christian. Oh, I just want to get out of here, man. I wish the trumpet had sounded. I wish the rapture had happened. I got to get out of here. I'm going to Texas. I'm going to Arizona. I'm going to Tennessee. It's like, you think God made you salt and light so you could move off and go on R&R somewhere? When did David get in trouble? Not on the battlefield, on the balcony. I remember back in my BC days, I didn't really get in trouble in Vietnam. I got in trouble on R&R. Got to go to Australia twice. And you know what? I think we need to stay in the battle, folks. If you're going through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, God is with you, and he's going to see you through. And not only that, he's going to reward you, as we'll see here in a moment. Yes, this is a terrible time. We're not told what the illness was. It strikes the child only that it had to do with his head. Man. So while a boy was still a child, we have a turn of events here, and a heartbreaking one, yet. And I would encourage you with this today, if you're going through a difficult time, God is still in control. He's not finished yet. Check it out, verse 18. And the child grew. And now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And so he said to a servant, the father did, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, please, send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It's neither a new moon or the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. And she saddled a donkey, and she's a prominent woman, and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was when the man of God saw her afar off, Elisha, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well, to Gehazi. And now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him Elisha, saying, the child has not awakened. Wow. What a sad scene we have here. It looks as though the young lad had a stroke of some sort. Brain hemorrhage, who knows what it might be. Scripture doesn't tell us, but it does tell us that the father had the boy carried back to his mother. And at noon, it tells us that he dies on his mother's knees where he sat. She immediately goes up to the man of God and lays him on Elisha's bed, up to the room of the man of God. And lays him on Elisha's bed. Wow. Without hesitation, without revealing the reason, she immediately heads for Mount Carmel to the man of God. To rebuke him, Scripture doesn't tell us. To say, I told you in the first place I didn't need a son, Scripture doesn't really say that. But I believe she went to the right place, even in the midst of death and despair and brokenness. There's no better place to go than to the Lord. And Elisha spots her afar off. He sees her coming and sends Gehazi to see if all is well. Her response, all's well. Yet, when she sees Elisha, she falls at his feet, broken. And immediately Elisha can tell that her soul is in deep distress. And he says, the Lord has not informed me of this tragedy in verse 27. He had no idea. But because he's a man of God and filled with the Spirit of God, he knew when he saw her that she was in deep distress, broken. How important it is today for us as well, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, to be sensitive to hurting people. We talked about that the other day. Our men's study was on being a friend. And we talked about what it means to really love and befriend everyone that God brings along our way. But look at our culture today. We're isolated, separated from people. Look what the COVID did. Many, many churches closed the doors. We refused to do it because the Riverside County Sheriff, who's a born-again Christian, said he wouldn't prosecute us, so we went for it. But you know what? There's a lot of people that are hurting, and how sad it is that we have very little face-to-face contact today. People are texting, Zooming, FaceTiming, and all this other stuff. Folks, we need to be around one another face to face, embrace one another. We need to laugh together. We need to weep together. We need one another. And one of the enemy's ploys is to divide and conquer. And look what he's done just in 2 years in America. Look how many people are separated, divided, living in fear. My Bible tells me perfect love casts out all fear. My biggest fear is disappointing God. And here he says she's in deep distress. And what does she do? She pours her heart out to Elisha. In verse 28, I don't want to be deceived by being given a son and then having him taken away from me, she says. Paraphrase. And so Elisha sends Gehazi to lay his staff on the child's head. But the mother insists on Elisha going back with her to the room where the child laid on his bed. And so he arose and followed her, the Bible tells us. And when Gehazi went back to meet Elisha, the child, even after he put his staff on his face, did not awaken, but was still dead. Watch this. Verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. Whew. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Bless you. That's part of my message here in a moment. You should have saved that. We could have used that in a couple of minutes here. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. Here we go. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times. Can you give us 6 more? And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her. And when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. And so she went and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Wow. So there the child lies. We don't know how long, because Scripture doesn't tell us how long she had been away, but the child's laying dead on his bed, on Elisha's bed. And so he goes in, he shuts the door. And what is the first thing he does? He prays. How important is prayer in your life? And again, with what we've seen the last couple of years in our nation, I'm blown away, and I don't say this in a boasting way, on how my prayer life has increased about everything. I have to pray about everything anymore. Everything. And he prays. And just as Elijah had done previously, he puts his body on the boy's body. Just face to face, lip to lip, hand to hand. And the child's flesh becomes warm. Life is coming back into the body. He does it a second time. And the boy sneezes 7 times and opens his eyes. And notice he tells Gehazi to call the woman. Come and pick up your son. I wonder what she thought when he came down and said that to the woman. Come pick up your son. Was she thinking maybe she was supposed to pick the corpse up? Her dead son? She comes in and all of a sudden she hits the ground. It's a form of worship, giving thanks to the Lord. And here she comes in and bows to the ground, picks up her son, and goes out. Another thing I want to point out here as we move on, we've got a few minutes left. Being a man of God, Elisha asked for a double portion of the Holy Spirit to be that man of God that God desired him to be. And the first thing we notice here is a man of God is humble and takes no credit for what God does. Elisha took no credit. Elisha would not touch the glory of God. Only God in his grace can give life. You know that, don't you? Only God in his grace can give life to a barren womb. And only God can give life to a dead body. Wow. Only God's grace can impart life to a dead sinner. A lot of people look at me oftentimes when I refer to people being dead in their sin. But you know what? Without being alive, born again, we are dead in our sins. A lot of people don't realize that. And you will never understand what it is like to become alive in Christ until you repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you and come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior, and then you become spiritually alive. The dead man, the natural man or woman, can't understand what it means to be born again. I didn't the day that I got saved. You've heard my testimony. No earthquake, no lightning bolt. I got up and I figured, oh, well, I'd gone too far. God won't forgive me now. And lo and behold, things began to happen in my life. And you've heard part of our testimony. God took a marriage from hell for 7 years. And we're going to celebrate our 47th anniversary very soon. All glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ. He did it. He took something that was dead and made it alive. Beginning with me. My wife, 2 years prior, had become alive. She repented and became born again and prayed for me for 2 years. She didn't give up. Say, I'm getting rid of this jerk. God has a better way of getting rid of the jerk. He jerks the jerk out of the jerk. Yeah. We laugh because many of us have been there. God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Lo and behold, you look around and my Bible tells me he who has been forgiven much loves much. And it's amazing how those that were the most unlikely to get saved are the ones that love the most and that are there serving the Lord. And it's just amazing how that happens. Only God can impart life to a dead sinner. God gave the boy life. But he used Elisha to do it. So it is with raising sinners from the dead. God uses, just as he did with Elisha, he uses people. That's why he saved us, to use us. He uses witnesses. He uses prayer warriors. He uses saints to bring life to sinners, people that are dead in their sins. Oh, that we had more Elishas in the world and in the church today to raise sinners from the dead. Third miracle. Elisha's third miracle, purifying poisonous food. That's why I always pray for my food. Verse 38. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. And now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. And so one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Uh-oh. Then they served it to the men to eat. And now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, man of God, there's death in the pot. And the man of God said, quit smoking it. No, I'm just kidding. I couldn't resist on that one. There's death in the pot. And they could not eat it. And so he said, then bring some flour. And he put it in the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. And so here we see his third miracle. I read this and I thank God I'm not a vegetarian. Where's the beef? Give me some beef stew. I don't want to be out of my gourd. I know, I'm sorry. It was during a time of famine. Vegetables were scarce. They went looking in the fields for whatever they could find to put in the stew. They brought back whatever looked edible, and they threw it in the pot. I've seen some pots of stew that looked like that. What is this? Nobody really knew that what went into the pot was poisonous. How did they know it was poisonous? It doesn't tell us, but I would have to think. There was bitterness, nausea, vomiting, stomach pain. We do know that there was death in the pot. And so Elisha says, bring me some flour. He puts it in the pot and serves it to the people. I'm reading this as I'm putting the study together and going, I wonder who was the first one to go up and get a bowl of stew. No, you go first. No, you go first. You know? I wonder how many hesitated. That's why I think it's important that we pray for our food. Especially if you eat out in restaurants. Who knows? You don't know what's going on in restaurants today. But I don't worry about it. I just give thanks for the food and pray. But here we see there was death in the pot. And God used Elisha to put flour in the pot. Amazing, isn't it? And what did he do? He said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Elisha's third miracle. Well, let's look at the fourth miracle and we'll close. Then the man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Gehazi, shall I set this before 100 men? And he, Elisha, said again, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. Here we go again. Just like the widow's oil. Going to feed 100 men and going to have some left over. And so he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. You know what? If there's anything we can take to the bank, folks, it's the word of the Lord. God says it, it's a guarantee. God never breaks a promise. God can never lie. If God says it, he's going to do it. And again, we have another wonderful lesson in the life of the man of God. Then and now. Elisha was a selfless man. And again, that's what it means to be a man of God or a woman of God. Selfless. Deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. I have a real problem with the philosophies that are being taught people today, especially in our universities. Self-esteem. You know we find esteem in the Bible? It says, esteem others better than yourself. You know what? There's no better place to be than to be last. What did Jesus say? The last shall be first. And you know what? The more you humble yourself and serve others, the greater blessings come upon you. It is incredible, the blessings that come with just becoming nothing so that Christ can become everything in your life. Elisha was a selfless man. And he was an unselfish man who took what was given to him. Oh, I got 20 loaves of bread. My knapsack, I'm out of here. No. He was unselfish. And what did he do? He told Gehazi to give it to the men. And Gehazi even doubted, man, we don't have enough here to feed 100 men. But you know what? When we, by faith, generously share with others and put it in God's hands, he's able to meet not only our needs and the needs of others, but again, we got leftovers. Isn't that just like the Lord? You ever been in that place in your own personal life? I'll close. It's like God blesses you, and you ever ask God to stop? I have. Lord, please stop. I've got enough. This is too much. I don't say that in a boasting way, but that's the God that we serve. When you take everything and put it in God's hands, you'll always have an abundance, so much you'll have leftovers. Why? Because you can never, ever, 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 ever outgive God. Never. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. As we've seen in these four miracles here tonight, look how God works. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, my heart's encouraged. I thank you, Lord, that you provide for everybody. The widows, the prosperous. Lord, you provide for everybody and anybody. Even those who don't believe in you, Lord, you provide for them. It blows me away that they don't recognize who you are and what you do for them every moment of every day. Every breath we take is a gift from you. Every beat of our heart is a gift from you. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would become more and more selfless, and that we would be unselfish, and that we would take all that you give us and use it to minister to others. We can't outgive you. And every time we give of the resources that you supply us with, Lord, you always refresh our supply. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. I pray that every heart here was encouraged as we see again just a small glimpse of your mighty hand and who you are. You are God. You're filled with grace and love and mercy. You love us. And your blessings are new every morning. And tomorrow morning when we wake up, if the trumpet doesn't sound, we can look forward to new blessings tomorrow morning. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and not on our circumstances or other people. Help us to be locked in on you, Lord. Help us to be servants and take what we've been entrusted with to bring glory to your name and not ours. Thank you for this evening, the worship, the fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Most of all, thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.